This is Pastor Dean Proctor from Queensway Baptist Church in Brantford, Ontario, Canada. You're listening to a podcast of one of our latest sermons. At Queensway, we seek to impact lives for Jesus in this generation and in generations to come. As you listen to this podcast, we trust you'll be blessed. So we spent all summer walking with the Israelites. They finally came into the Promised Land last Sunday during the sermon. And to be clear, that crossing over the Jordan, that is the highlight. That is what it was all about from the very beginning when God struck that covenant with their ancestor Abraham. It was all about them coming into this land that he had promised for them. But this week, as we examine the Israelites conquering a city called Jericho, it's a reminder for us. Because we may have romanticized this whole Promised Land thing. I don't know if you did or not. That this pristine land, untouched, perfectly cultivated, was just waiting there for the Israelites to arrive. Because flowing with milk and honey, because God said, here, I've got this for you. Well, that land is occupied that God gave them. People live there. People who oppose God live there. But it's occupied. It's occupied by a number of different people groups, number of different tribes, people called Jebusites and Hivites, and in Jericho, they were Canaanites. So Jericho was occupied, and Jericho did seek to defend itself. You can see this is a depiction of this is not an actual picture for those of you keeping score at home. This is a depiction of ancient Jericho, and you can see the double thick walls. So if you managed to somehow breach the first wall, you still had a whole other wall that you had to breach. That double thick protection was there. So they were, you know, trying to keep themselves protected from not only those other neighboring nations, but now here's the nation of Israel camped right outside, having just crossed the Jordan. We're told that the city of Jericho was also the center of worship for a moon god called Yirak. So what we're about to see happen is not only God leveling a city, we're about to see God level a whole religion, a false pagan religion, but a whole religion nonetheless. About a week before the eventual fall of spoiler alert, the walls fall. Okay, we know that. But about a week before that happens, there's this meeting that takes place, and I want to start there because it's just fascinating to me. It's found in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. There's this meeting between Joshua, who is leading the Israelites now, and, well, let's just say, and someone else. And the meeting that they have sets the stage not only for the next 7 days, but also every day after that in the life of the Israelites. So it's Joshua 5, and I want to look at verses 13 to 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, scholars argue, who was it that Joshua was talking to? Some call it, here's your million-dollar word of the day, a theophany, an encounter with God. He was talking to God. Other commentators and scholars say, no, it's a Christophany. It's Joshua face-to-face with Christ. I think what we really have to work with is the self-identification of the person themselves. I am a commander of the Lord's army, or commander of the army of the Lord, depending on your tradition. But whoever it is, Joshua launches with a strategic question. Remember, Joshua is a military leader. That's what he was doing before he was leading the nation of Israel. And so he has a strategic question. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you on our side, or are you on the side of our enemies? The commander of the army of the Lord says, neither. No, neither. I'm neither for you, nor am I against you, because as we read on, that's not what this visit is about. This visit is about Joshua having the ears to hear what God had to say to him. That's why the commander of the army of the Lord had come. And with that response, Joshua falls prostrate to the ground in worship and in reverence of the commander. And I want you to catch that. Joshua was a military leader. I said that. But Joshua knows when he's outranked. This is the commander of the Lord's army. So he falls on his face in worship, in submission. He is a leader who knows what it is to be under someone else's leadership. That's a good leadership lesson, by the way. If you're not willing to be led, you ought not be in leadership. If serving or submitting is below you, then leadership is beyond you. So the commander of the army of the Lord in verse 15 says, take off your sandals, this is holy ground. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Right? That's how we started this whole journey. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. And when we looked at that event back at the beginning of the summer, we said what made it holy was not the bush, not the sand. It was the presence and the blessing of God. God's here, and that's what makes it holy ground. So it is for the commander of the Lord's army. Where you are, Joshua, is holy ground because the presence and blessing of God is here. God is keeping his word. God is delivering on his promises. God is still radiating the same holiness that God has always radiated, and now he's commissioning Joshua into the Lord's battle in the same way that he had commissioned Moses to go and face down Pharaoh. So as the narrative moves into chapter 6 of the book of Joshua, the battle plan gets laid out. Literally, Joshua, the military leader, gets his marching orders. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once, and thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, and on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people should shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every one of them straight before him. Jericho is sealed shut. The people inside, in their minds, figure they're safe. Nobody's going over the walls. Nobody's going around the walls. Nobody's going under the walls. But look at the commander's plan from God. It is a, well, that's a unique plan. That plan, all the armed men, seven priests, each of those priests with a trumpet, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. This is the most revered artifact that the people of Israel have. I want you to walk around with it for a while. I want you to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around the city seven times and make sure the priests are blowing those horns, not just carrying them this time. And after the seventh time around the city, I want the priests to give a loud blast on their horns, and when all the people hear the loud blast, then I want you to shout too, make a great big noise, and then the walls will fall down, and you guys just walk right in. And that's what happens. That's what they do. They follow God's directions to the letter, and it so starkly displays the hand of God at work on behalf of his people. For their part, what did the people do? The people walked in circles for a week. That's what they did. That is the sum total of their contribution to taking the city of Jericho. For 7 days, it was the power of God at work that delivered the city to them. Had the people not had the willingness to obey, Jericho is not theirs. It is not named for God. His name is not honored. God was clear with them. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I don't want you to do. And it's that thought that I want to end on or kind of park on this morning. It's when we develop plans. I'm sure Israel had a plan of their own to take the city of Jericho, and it was probably very different from God's plan. And in the church, I think we as Christ, in our lives as individuals, in the church as Christ followers, I think we have a question that we need to ask when we consider the story of Jericho. Do we want God to bless what we're doing, or do we want to be doing what God blesses? See, those two things are completely different. Go with me on this. We can develop plans. We can develop ideas. We can start programs. We can have our ways of doing things. And that's good because God gave us a brain and we're supposed to use it. But so often I find that after we've done that, all of the prayers center around what? God, please bless this thing that we built. Make it work, God. We did make this work. Bless it, God. And that's different from, God, what do you want us to do that you're already blessing? We can't ever, as Christ followers or as a church, assume that God loves everything that we're doing exactly the way we do it. I feel like in January when the annual report comes out for the church that lists all of our ministry activities for the previous, I feel like we should be terrified to open it. That's how I feel. I feel like we should be petrified to see in black and white exactly what we did with God's resources and how much kingdom impact really came out of it. I think we should be terrified that for all time in black and white, here's what you did with the 12 months and resources that I gave you. I recently read an annual report of a church. And in the annual report, there were 3 full pages devoted to one meeting where there was one item on the agenda of that meeting, and that was, what are we going to do with the organ in the sanctuary? There was a page in the annual report for missions, one page. There was a page in the annual report for youth, one page. There was a page in the annual report, what was the third thing? Another major ministry, one page. 3 pages on the organ. 3 pages on, you know, it's going to be $80,000. Should we or shouldn't we? Three pages. In the annual report. That's a highlight of the year in that congregation. What are we going to do with the organ? Is that what God wants the church to be about? Is that the thing that God blesses? Is that the kind of time that we spend that God says, good on you? At the end of the day, if the Lord should return today, and I hope he does, and God says, what did you do with my son? I hope that we are not going to say, well, we did some stuff, but mostly we talked about the organ. That is not what God blesses. We can't assume that what we're doing is what God blesses, and we can't ask God to bless things just because we're doing them. God's not on our side. He's not on their side. The question is, are we on the Lord's side? Let's just redouble our efforts as individuals and as Christ followers. Let's just do what God is already blessing. He said it. He's revealed it. He's given us his word. We don't have to read his mind. He's told us what he blesses. Let's just do it. Lastly, from this event at Jericho comes a reminder that just because something is unfamiliar or even uncomfortable, or you don't see the point, or I don't see the point, doesn't automatically mean there is no point. Doesn't automatically mean God's not in this. It may mean that God is working on a level that we can't even see or understand yet. The whole command to march around the city once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day, and make sure you blow your trumpets, oh, carry the Ark of the Covenant around, and then also shout, and then I'll give you the wall, I'll give you the city. That's just a weird plan. And as I was thinking about that plan, and that's a very unfamiliar way of doing things. That's certainly not the battle plan I think that Joshua would have developed. Probably not the plan as your leader here that I would have developed. Why don't we just march around the parking lot seven times? And then God will pave it for us. Amen? But the commander of the army of the Lord showed up and said, here's what God wants you to do. And so, strange plan. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, nobody has revealed just how strange the plan actually was in such a great way as VeggieTales did. Josh and the Big Wall was their video. Even the veggies know, I know this looks weird, but our God told us to, really. I can only imagine that some of the actual people of Israel in the actual event at Jericho, when Joshua laid out the plan for them, they had to have been thinking some of the same things that Jerry the Gourd was there. That, you want us to what? That'll never work. We've never done it that way before. And in the end, the people of Jericho and the people of Israel, they learned, well, actually, it will work. It did work. But not because of what you did, because of what God did. And I guess if nothing else, the events of Jericho remind us that this entire 40-year journey that we have just kind of flown over in this summertime series, it's a reminder that God's call to us is often unfamiliar to us. Sometimes it's outright uncomfortable to us. And perhaps sometimes we don't see the point of it at the time, but it doesn't mean there isn't one. It doesn't mean that God isn't in it. It may mean that he's just working in a way that you and I can't see. And when that happens, the choice is ours to make at that time. By faith, we get on board with what God is blessing, whether we understand it or not. Or we reject the wisdom of God in favor of our own wisdom. And I just ask you which one you think is the safer wager.